Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. This just introduces the chapter that I'm going to be teaching from tonight. I'm going to read from the New King James because of some wording about names in this chapter. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Romans 16 is a fascinating chapter and perhaps the most theologically deep book in the New Testament. And it's about relationships. And I want to talk to you tonight about being rich in relationships. It's great to see Brother Walker being able to come to church recovering from surgery. Amen. I saw you the other day and get to speak to you. We stayed in touch. And Virginia Mirandi, we're so glad you got to come home. We love you. And we appreciate you and Brother Chad. He's the youth president of Pennsylvania. They're doing a great job there. You may be seated. I want to just ask you a question for you to think about. Who is the most wealthy person you personally know? I don't mean somebody you've read about, but who's the most wealthy person that you personally know? And what is the basis of their wealth? Is it stocks, bonds, real estate? Maybe it's precious metals like gold. But that person, are they also rich in relationships? Because that's what really matters. There was recently something that floated around Facebook about Steve Jobs that he allegedly wrote before he died about how he wished he was more wealthy in relationships. And Snopes and other sites say that he didn't really say that. But it sounded really good, and I wanted to use that tonight, but I can't. Proverbs 14 and 20 said, "The rich have many friends, like the prodigal son until he ran out of money," right? People are there because of what they can get from that wealthy person. Recently, I spoke about a man that Solomon told us about in Ecclesiastes 4 and 8, a New Living Translation. There is the case of a man who is all alone without a child or a brother, yet who works hard to gain as much wealth as he can. But then he asks himself, "Who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure now? It is also meaningless and depressing." Now, I talked about this man because Solomon uses that case study, sort of, to set up this teaching on two people are better than one, for they can help each other succeed. There are people who are filthy rich in this world's material goods, but they are bankrupt relationally. They can't count true friends at all, because they've either burnt bridges, trampled on the backs of other people climbing the ladder of success, or they have destroyed relationships with immorality and fidelity and all kinds of things, the corruption of their lives. But do you know someone that you would say is rich in relationships? Now, what does that mean? How is that defined? You know, sometimes the Bible said it's better to go to the house of weeping, of mourning, than it is to go to the house of rejoicing. It's better to go to funerals than it is to go to weddings. That's what Solomon says. Because you'll lay it to heart. When you're at a funeral, you hear things and you see things that make you think about the brevity of life and that we're all going to be there. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So Solomon said, when you go to the house of weeping, it makes you reflective and think about it. And last week, you know, I went to two funerals, both of them for Sister Hal. And my wife went with me. We went to Jackson. And it always makes me want to be a better person. But sometimes it takes us going to a funeral to really hear how rich a person is in relationships, how they impacted the lives of other people. And you don't ever get to hear it when it's yours. So you don't know. Shane Crabtree's grandfather was probably the wealthiest man I've ever known in terms of relationships. since we share the same grandfather, he was my grandfather too. You've heard me talk about Daddy Doc, so I don't want to just spend too much time talking about him, but he did not have a lot of money. I remember one time our pastor saying that Daddy Doc, Brother Johns, was wealthy in family, wealthy in relationships. After he retired, they lived in a mobile home. My dad, brother, and I kind of built another partition or an addition onto that. But he lived in a tiny town, didn't have a lot of money. His family helped Nana and Daddy Doc survive in his later years. But he was wealthy in relationships. He had six daughters, six sons-in-law who served the Lord. Lots of sons and granddaughters involved in ministry. He was wealthy in friendships. And there was an investment that he made to make those relationships happen. He loved other people. He was extremely generous. He was always giving something to someone else. He was always sharing his time, or, you know, he loved to garden, and he was always helping other people. And when he would drive down the road in the tiny town he lived in his old Nissan truck, people would literally pull off the road. They would say, "Here comes that old man again. Get out of his way. You know, he can barely see." Everybody knew him in that little town. I was amazed as his grandson and Brother Wayne Walker's dad and my daddy Doc were first cousins. So Brother Walker knew my grandfather well, and I think, you know, Brother Walker started painting with my grandfather way, way, way years ago. But anyway, he was loved and admired by so many people. And Brother T.L. Kraft, you know, who's my pastoral mentor, used to talk about the genius to be loved. Not just a genius to love, but to be loved. What is it that makes a person rich in relationships that makes them lovable? And I said this recently, that it's not being interesting, but it is being interested. I said it last Wednesday night, I believe. Right? So my grandfather took an interest in other people. But he was admired by doctors, by preachers, by business people, by his family, by his kids, and especially by his dogs. His dogs really loved him, and he had lots of them. But relationships require an investment, but they also provide a return. Remember this man in Ecclesiastes that I just read to you about? He is throwing himself into his work to accumulate wealth, but he doesn't have any friends. I don't know if he never had a son, if he was married and never had a son, or if he chose to remain single so he could pursue his selfish ambitions. We don't really know. I'm not trying to judge him about not having a son or not having a brother, but basically there was no one in his life to share his life with, and it dawned on him one day, what is all this for? I am bankrupt relationally. If you have friends, you must show yourself friendly, right? Now, when we read the New Testament, sometimes we're prone to see the New Testament through the lens of revival and evangelism. And because preachers usually preach the Bible, we're talking about reaching lost people. But when you really read the Bible and look at it, there is a strong focus on relationships, Old and New Testament. And I want to show you this in Romans 16 today. You can see that people in the early church, for all of their problems and issues that they might have had, they taught and experienced rich relationships and deep friendships. There was a depth of fellowship. The word fellowship that the early disciples continued in, they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, right? And in breaking of bread and prayers. Fellowship, the root word, the Greek word of that, koinonia, is that idea that there is a mutual participation. In other words, we're not all just interested in this goal of scoring a spiritual touchdown and celebrating welcome to the family, or what's with the party rather, or welcome to the family. We're not just goal-oriented to seeing a new person come into the church, but we care about one another who are involved in this mission. You remember Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians 11, where he said, you're not discerning the Lord's body. You're literally trampling over your brothers and sisters to get to the communion table to partake of the body and the blood of the Lord, but you're ignoring the body of Christ, who are the living, breathing people that are all around you. What's wrong with the priorities in your church, Corinth? You're all about spiritual gifts, and you're zealous for that. But you would rather give the tongues and interpretation than defer to someone else. You want to be the one who is right in the prime, in the spotlight of all this. Paul wrote of people who loved the preeminence, but they didn't understand relationships. So there's a lot said about this in the Bible, effectually, you know, affectionate toward one another, and many other verses. It's not the purpose of my message tonight. But I just want to say, while as a church, we are message-oriented, it is uncompromising and non-negotiable. While we are mission-oriented, reaching the lost people with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, it's evangelism, and then discipling them, helping them develop into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, we're in this together. And the fellowship of brothers and sisters in the body of Christ is vital to who we are. It was not just a place, that New Testament church was not just a place where they punched the clock and turned the world upside down. They were deeply involved in close, warm, personal relationships with one another. They were, just like we are, wired for relationships. And they needed all the togetherness and encouragement that they could get. And I'm thankful for the acts of kindness that you all demonstrate just out of the nature of being a holy person of God, filled with His Spirit. And you show kindness and brotherly kindness and love to other people. That's how we should be. There's a lot of goodness in many people in our world who show goodness out of the goodness of their heart. But we do it in the name of Jesus Christ because of how Jesus has changed our lives. So I want in our church to fuel the fire of friendship and fellowship. As I said last week, not to just be a friendly church, but to be a church of friends. Because we need one another more than we know. Maybe right this, not this minute, maybe not right this minute. But we need to be rich in relationships. And we need to take time to cultivate and continue our friendships. I want to just say this, not a part of my notes, but I told my wife today, you know, right now, and my ministerial friends, and I have friends who are ministers, friends who are not ministers. But amongst some of my ministerial friends, I have several people that are going through tough times. Brother Hal just lost his wife. A friend of mine has a malignant tumor. I have three friends who are district superintendents who are dealing with very difficult situations in their districts. These are my friends. And I've had a special burden of prayer and try to take special time to pray for them and communicate with them because they're important to me. And I know that there will be times in my life when I need them to pray for me and be there for me. So investments, relationships involved investments, right? So I want to look at Romans 16. It's one of those chapters that you can kind of overlook and pass by. I don't want you to raise your hand, please. But when you are reading scriptures in the Bible, you're doing your Bible reading, which most of you do. You may not finish the whole Bible in a year, but I have confidence that at least you really do your best to read your Bible through. When you finish, start over. If it takes you a year and a half or 2 years, don't ever quit reading. Don't ever give up. When you get to the end, start back over again and read it through. And when you see books or passages that help you, if you need wisdom, ask of God. He gives all men liberally and upbraideth not. But then, you know, I've often prescribed Proverbs. Read a proverb a day. It'll keep the fool in you away. And it's a book of wisdom, right? But I believe you read your Bible. But when you know how you get to those genealogies, begat, you get to Romans 16, all these hard to pronounce names. Don't raise your hand, but do you just kind of like blah, 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 skim over that, you know? Because, you know, it's just hard to read, and it's not like Bill and Tom, you know, it's these long names. Mary, you know, Mary's in the Bible. That's good. That helps us. I always say in the South, once you get past two syllables in a name, we're lost, you know. We have a hard time with Seche, you know, or whatever. So anyway. I love Romans 16, just one day study, and I just stumbled across these names and stopped and paid attention to them. It was years ago, and I was thinking about these names and tried to figure out who they were and why they were important. We do believe that the very words of the Bible are God-breathed, they're inspired, and they're there on purpose. They're not there on accident. The Lord didn't say, I need 1,100 chapters. We're going to have to fill this in with as many meaningless names as possible. No. They're there on purpose. We understand who Jesus was because of the genealogies and all of the meticulous record keeping in the Bible is there. It gives integrity to the scriptures, right? So when I read Romans 16, I realize Paul, who founded many churches, had a close bond with them, and he had never been to Rome. He didn't found the church there, but he knew a lot of people who were in the church in Rome. He was extremely rich in relationships. Now, when I see him on the surface, I think of him, you know, I've described it as seemingly impervious, but then we looked at him, remember, with outward fightings, within were fears, and he God comforted us by the coming of Titus, and he was a real human being that dealt like Elijah did with the like passions as us. He felt the same kinds of things that all of us feel, the highs and the lows of life. Paul understood that. And he had formed these deep, warm friendships with other people. Rome was the materialistic magnet of the world at that time, political capital of the empire. And many Christians had migrated there to live and work, and as a result, to evangelize the city of Rome with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I am so amazed that Paul knew so many of the Roman Christians by name and asked that they be greeted by him. A close enough association to know their names and even to tell us some traits about them. And because this is the inspired word of God, I believe it's there on purpose. So we're going to go through these things. I'll try not to drill down too deep. We don't know much about any of these people, but we know enough to just stop and think about names and people and friendships and investing in relationships and becoming rich relationally. Phoebe, he calls her our sister. This is Romans 16:1. Servant of the church. Evidently, she's there on business. And Paul tells them to receive her in the Lord. It's a manner worthy of saints. And help her, whatever her business is. Like, Phoebe's coming, I recommend her. Help her out. I don't know if she sold tapestry or I don't know what she did. But Paul tells them, when Phoebe comes, I trust her, I believe in her. Don't make her spend 6 years, you know, kind of getting the right hand of fellowship in the Roman church. She has need of you. For indeed, she's been a helper of many, and myself also. Very interesting. Phoebe, business in Rome, helps lots of people. Personally helped Paul in his ministry, so he told them to take her in and welcome her. This is not really part of my message, but I was, as I was saying that, you know, we live in a transient society, and when a person moves from Timbuktu to Atlanta, Georgia, and they make Atlanta West their home, and it shouldn't take 10 years before we receive them and make them part of the family, right? You remember, I told you Paul had a hard time connecting with believers. They didn't trust him. So I believe in knowing them that labor among us. And we have a 3-month waiting period at Atlanta West before a person moving here, coming here, being saved here, can be involved in any way. We have lots of reasons, and if you come to a volunteer meeting in January, you hear all about that. But we need to receive people, right? Accept them into our church. And then Paul talks about Priscilla and Aquila. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Wow. These are pretty amazing people. Aquila and Priscilla likewise greet the church that is in their house. It's interesting that Paul lists Priscilla's name ahead of Aquila. He puts the wife's name first. And of course, they help Paul's, possibly converts of his. They were tent makers as Paul was. They worked with him in the city of Corinth as he established the church there. Now they've moved on to Rome. Now they're living in Rome and they're probably doing the same thing, making tents. You know, some type, it may not have been what you have in mind as a tent, but that's what they did. And they had put their neck on the line for Paul. And Paul owed a great debt of gratitude to them. They were faithful friends to Paul and all the churches of the Gentiles. And they had a house big enough that they could have a church in it. So they were probably fairly well-to-do Christians in Rome. Very good business people. They had a head for business. They had a heart for the kingdom of God. They were kingdom builders. And while they were wildly successful, probably, I mean, they're pretty successful. I said wildly. They're very successful. They're also kingdom-minded. So you can be successful in this life and spiritual at the same time. We have lots of examples in the Bible of people just like that. And then we have this next man. I was going to have somebody come read these names for me, but I'll do it. Epaphroditus. He said, I'm halfway through verse 5. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. He was the first guy among the first converts in the province of Achaia. Now he's living in Rome. Tell him hi for me. Paul's almost saying like, I remember the day he spoke in tongues for the very first time. And when he went down in the water in Jesus' name and came up a new creature in Christ, I'll never forget. He was one of the first believers. We kind of cracked that country and the Holy Ghost began to move. And he was one of those first people. Tell him I said hi. Was it just a person that passed through his life? And Paul calls him a dear friend. He remembers him well. And then he says, greet Mary. Thank you for having a name that simple in Romans 16. Who labored much for us. It's a common Jewish name, maybe used among the Gentiles as well. And she was a very hardworking person in the church. And then Paul says in verse 7, greet Andronicus and Eunia, my countrymen, so fellow Jews, my fellow prisoners, spent time in jail for the gospel, who are of note among the apostles. The apostles really respect these people for who they are, who also were in Christ before me. They've been saved longer than I've been saved. Fellow Jews, Christians before Paul, highly revered among the apostles. And then he said in verse 8, he gets his own verse, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. That's all we know about him. But Paul said, like, I really love that guy. We didn't just shake hands at general conference or camp meeting and then just come to church one day. I mean, we had a friendship. He's my beloved in the Lord. Paul, how can you love this many people? He valued people. Verse 9, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. We'll stop there, two of these one at a time. He is a fellow worker. So somewhere along the line, on a missionary journey, on some church that Paul was founding, this guy, Urbanus, he helps him in ministry. And then he said, I want you to also greet Stachys, my beloved. Here's another person that he has a close friendship with and relationship, beloved of Paul, name of a Roman Christian. An uncommon name in the Greek, but Paul calls him beloved. So once again, all I want you to see this through the lens of rich in relationships. And then he said, greet Apollos, approved in Christ. Now, why did he say approved in Christ? There are a lot of people that were probably approved in Christ, but to Paul, he felt it was important to let us know that he had been tested, tried, and approved of the Lord, proven faithful. He's a trusted man. Tell him I said hi when you read this letter. And then in verse 10, He said, greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. That name means best counselor. He's an inhabitant of Rome, a household that Paul salutes, possibly a grandson of Herod, a brother of Herod Agrippa, a man of wealth, close friends with the Emperor Claudius, Lightfoot, a writer on, you know, a commentator, said that Paul was probably talking about slaves that were in his house who were Christians in the church in Rome and that were faithful to the Lord. Tell all of the house of Aristobulus that I said hi. They matter to me. How does he know all these people? They live in Rome, but he knows them. Verse 11, greet Herodian, my countryman. Herod, Herodian, the house of the Herods, a freedman named Herodian. He calls him a fellow countryman, a kinsman, a fellow Jew. And then he said, the household, I want you to please also greet those who are of the household of Narcissus. Now, I understand what narcissism is, but that's not what he means here. This is this man's name. He sends greetings to him, of the household of Narcissus. It's possible when you read this, Narcissus could have been a Christian, maybe not. Some say that he committed suicide before Paul went to Rome. So Paul may have only been talking about this man who had slaves who were Christians, and he said, tell all those people I said hi. He knew them. That's an amazing thing. And then he said, verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. That's right, they're twins who labored in the Lord. Members of the Christian community labored in the Lord. One name means dainty, it means disdain. They are sisters, possibly twins. But he knows these ladies and they've worked in the church. I don't know where he knew them from, but he knows their name. He's sitting there writing this letter, dictating this letter, we'll see at the end. And he knows these two ladies' name in the church in Rome. And then in verse 12, he says, greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. How do you know Persis? When did y'all meet? I mean, seriously, I think about the wealth of relationships. And he labored much in the Lord. And then Paul says in verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. We'll get to the rest of that verse later. Now, I've done a study on this man separate. I preached about this, about random encounters of the cross several years ago. Rufus, the son of Simon the Cyrene, who was compelled to carry the cross of Jesus Christ. He is now the son of this man, is living in Rome, serving God, and he's a close friend of Paul's because Paul's going to say, and tell his mom hi, who's like a mom to me. What? Are you serious? You know Rufus, whose dad was compared to carry the cross of Christ? And you've been, have you eaten at his mom's table? She's like a mom to you? Yeah, we're just rich in relationships in this early church. And there are other mentions of family members. Greet Rufus and his mother and mine. That's my next point from verse 13. And then in verse 14, he gives these names. Greet Asacritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who were with them. I'm intrigued by the brethren who were with them who didn't get named. He knows all these people. Now, we've got a lot of ladies in our church who are expecting right now. And one of the reasons I've gone to this passage tonight is I think it's important, you know, it would be good for you to consider biblical names for your children. I never met anybody named Patrobus for a first name or Asyncritus. But I guarantee you that your child will never go to school with another kid with that name. Think of how unique that would be for you and for your child. And yes, they would hate you. Verse 15. Don't raise your hand. Have you ever skimmed over these names before? You know you have. No. Crete, Philologus, and Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints that are with them. The other group, we have the brethren who are with them. Now we've got the saints that are with Philologus, and Julia, and Nereus, and his sister, and however you say their real names. And then he says, greet one another with a holy kiss, the affectionate Eastern greeting. Greet them warmly. The churches of Christ greet you. Now, the way I count this, if I miss somebody, you can tell me later. Don't raise your hand. I counted 27 names. 27 names. Of people in the church in Rome that Paul personally knew and could call by name and tell you something about them. He had worked with many of them somewhere along the road of life in ministry and had more than a passing conversation with them. You don't do that when you're just exchanging a hello in the foyer. Or turning to greet two or three people on Sunday at a time of get acquainted. Now, then, after Paul tells us this, he gives a stern warning toward anyone who would try to break up the rich relationships of the church. Now, this is at the end of the book of Romans. Some people may think he's just trying to fill time and, hi, Bob, hi, Bill, you know, whatever. But this is on purpose. And then he tells us in verse 17 and 18. Now, I urge you, brethren, note those. Everybody please say, note those. Make a note. Note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Everybody please say, avoid them. Avoid. Note them and avoid them. Who do you make a note of? Who do you avoid? You avoid people who cause divisions and offenses because they are trying to destroy the richness of relationships in the church. Paul said of them, for those who are such, do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple, spiritually immature people. And Paul said, make a note of them and run from them. Avoid them. Don't let anybody come in and cause a division between you and someone else in the body of Christ. Paul has invested his entire life seeing people saved, and he doesn't want to see anybody become a backslider because some false teacher, some egomaniac, drives a wedge between brothers and brothers and sisters and divides these people. And he's worked a lifetime to help them cultivate rich relationships. Verse 19, Paul says, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Then he gives us a verse that we like to quote. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, I left this next little section out of my notes, but in verses 21 through 24, Paul lists the people who are with him. And then Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greeted them. He had the quill in his hand. So, excuse me, Paul, I think I'll send my own personal note here. And then others who are with him. And then Paul ends the book of Romans, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Romans 16, a mouthful, right? Lots of names, but they're not meaningless. They're meaningful because of the richness of relationships. And I'm fascinated that in this theological masterpiece called the book of Romans, that there would be an entire chapter devoted primarily to these personal greetings. Tell them hi. I said hello. Welcome them in the church. Help them with their business. Beloved in Christ. They've labored much in the Lord. An entire chapter? I mean, this is precious space in the Bible. But we need to understand the value of godly relationships. That we are people of destiny. So for the last few weeks and for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about this because we don't want to be a church that's only friendly, but we want to be a church of friends. And we want to help shrink our church so we can grow our church. We want to try to get closer relationally so we can open our hearts wider to welcome new people and let them be part of the body of Christ here so they can be part of the family of God in heaven. Amen? When you come to worship the Lord, corporate worship is powerful, but to be rich in relationship means more than just coming to church. I've talked about this. I'll go past these verses quickly, but Acts 2:46, I've used these recently. They continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with singleness and gladness of heart. Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And then a new verse, you know, to this series of studies in Acts 20:20. They call it the 20:20 vision of Acts, the book of Acts. Paul said that I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you and have showed you and taught you publicly and house to house. So here are the two dimensions of the church. There's public worship, corporate worship, where there is praise, worship, preaching, teaching, where we are equipped to go out in the world. And for them then, and for us now, church doesn't end when we climb in our cars and go home. For them it was daily. For us now with life groups, it's monthly for people who make midweek important. For the future, we would like to see that be more like weekly. There's an interesting phenomenon that's taken place in our second service. Our head count has gone down. That's where the ushers go by and they count with a clicker and we turn that in. It's gone down. Our morning service has grown. Head count and our 9 a.m. service has grown by head count and by actual attendance of people we know. We can see your name and we keep attendance like that and we try to follow up with missing members. Our second service, the 11:30 service, has gone down in total attendance by head count, but it's also gone up, it's gone down by head count, up by actual attendance of people that we really know. What that means is that there are people who came to worship with us and then they left and we didn't know their name. They didn't go to welcome to the family. We didn't get their picture. We didn't connect them in a community of a body of Christ. And we don't even know, you know, largely, there may be, you know, if they did a dress card, we may have a guest card. But by and large, we can't even identify them. And sometimes that's their choice. They want to come and go, worship, and then just not ever connect to a local church. I mean, that's a choice that you can make and I can make, that I'm going to heaven and I'm going to heaven from here and you're stuck with me. You know what I mean? I'm going to church here. And we're not going to make you run the gauntlet before we welcome you, right? But it concerns me that we can have the back door of God's church open that people can come and go. So this fall, next month, we're going to launch small groups, smaller small groups. The goal is like 12 people in a small group. And we want to help people gather relationally in what may not seem spiritual in and of itself, but we want to create common ground. Remember, we can't lead anybody to holy ground until we first meet them on where? Common ground. You have to meet them on common ground if you want to lead them to holy ground. Now, if all you're going to do is meet them on common ground and have a friend to play tennis with, or to go fishing with, or to play basketball with, or to knit with, We're going to have the nitwits, and they're going to be a knitting group. Not really. Anyway, but this whole idea is called free market small groups. That means that there can be all kinds of cool things that we've never done before, and that as ideas surface and we have, you know, an appropriate leader, we can try that. And this first semester, we're calling it a semester, will only be 8 weeks, and our goal is in the next year that it will be 12 weeks, and you would meet once a week. And the cool thing is, you don't have to stay in that small group. You may say, well, I would like to be in that small group, or I would like to try something different in the next time around. Now, this is an amazing thing because churches all over America are doing this, and apostolic churches are doing this, and they're growing because they're meeting people. Brother Aaron Soto in Appleton, Wisconsin, told me about a dog walking group that they have in their church. And they won a person to the Lord because of the common ground. Let's go walk our dogs together. Met godly, Holy Ghost-filled people. They were attracted to the Lord through them. That's called salt and light, remember? And now that person's serving God because of a small group. We already have 20 small groups established for this coming month, and we're very excited about it. And in the process of this, it's kind of a cool thing that took place that was very exciting to me. I'd not really thought about this at all. One of my staff members mentioned this to me, but Kenzie Johns was not going to teach school this year, quitting school to stay home. We've hired her part-time to do this. Well, what's exciting about this is her home church, First Church Pearland, actually has a conference called Motion Conference, where last year over 800 people went, 250 pastors and their spouses, and they teach people how to do this. They already have over 1,000 people registered for October. And I'm familiar with several pastors who are using this model in their churches, and it's making a difference. In Appleton, Aaron Soto, in Apopka, Mike Williams, I spoke to he and his wife last week, Brother Shayman in Dallas, Jaron Carney in Columbia, Mississippi, and I didn't really try to take time to see who was registered and who I know that might be doing part of that. Groups can meet in parks, restaurants, homes if you choose, coffee shops. Some groups will meet at our church. And the whole idea is for there to be common ground and common interests to introduce people to the Lord and also help people who are already part of our church to be connected. I said this last week, that some of you have wonderful family in our church and you've cultivated friendships. By your nature, you are just rich in relationships. You're like my daddy Doc. But there are other people who are poor in relationships. They're shy. They don't feel connected. They don't know many people. And so we want to do our best to try to help them. Kinsey sent me a really cool article about the question of whether or not a small group is a circle or a U. And this person that wrote the article said, you know, circles are really good as long as you're in them. Remember Donut Sunday? We asked the question, who's in your circle? Circles are great if you're in the circle. But circles can become cliques that are closed to newcomers. So what we want to create in our church is really open circles, if I can say it like that, where people have an access point to relationships with people in our church that will in turn give them an opportunity to know Jesus Christ. And ultimately, that is what really matters. So let me give you a couple of dates. You don't have to remember this because we'll tell you more about it. But on Sunday, September 8th, we're going to have a small group fair after each service. We're not going to leverage people to join small groups. We're not going to condemn you if you don't. You may decide that for now, I just want to sit back and watch and see how this goes. If it fails, I can say I didn't think it would work anyway. Yes, there are people like that. Or I don't know if I want to be a part of a small group. My mom's 87. I forgot about my home church. They do this. My mom said, I don't want to go do this. I want to go to church. So that's fine, you know. I think my mom's still going to heaven. She probably will watch this sermon and I'm going to get a whipping, but oh well. You can go to this Walgreens Fair, check it out. You don't even have to commit or sign up. But it's somewhat first come, first serve until we're full. And we'll overbook some, but then we'll kind of figure out what we need to do. And we try to be careful with our life group leaders and people who are deeply committed to other ministries in our church this time around, so we don't put too much on people right now. So then, after the small group fair, on Monday, September 16th, we'll launch an eight-week series, a semester, not a teaching series, of small groups. And we'll wrap it up and we'll celebrate what God did on November 17th. The reason First Church of Pearland has recently seen 40 and 60 people receive the gift of the Holy Ghost when Brother Josh Herring comes and preaches there is because they have 40 and 60 and all these brand new people who have been introduced to their church through free markets, not flea market. You can do that too if you want. A flea market group. This is free market small groups. And we're saying it's free market, but with a purpose. So in the next couple of weeks, we'll try to create time for you to ask questions and answer those questions in a small group meeting. It's casual and activity and discussion and a time for prayer for needs. And there'll be some small groups that are spiritual by nature, and they will be about Bible teaching and about something like that. But some of them are just simply a common interest to fellowship together, and we will leverage our purpose and our mission into those small groups. I'm asking the worship team to come if they would right now. And just for what it's worth, small groups are not a place for you to conduct business or meet new clients, or we will not receive offering there, and we're not going to allow unapproved materials or speakers or controversial topics. We'll manage this from our church, and myself and my pastoral team will give oversight to the small group ministry as we're doing this. And we really want to say something that is really important. So I don't like it when preachers say, if you don't hear anything else I've said, listen to this. Because I always think, well, why have you said everything else? I try not to waste people's time. But when we do this, we don't really want you to say, hey, Andronicus, Aristobulus, would you please join my small group? We don't really want you to say that. We want you to say, hey, Aristobulus, I've got some friends and we knit together every Tuesday night. And I just want to know if you'd like to come hang out with us. We want to make this not a program, but a ministry, and where it really is you as a Christian opening your heart and your arms, your life to people who need to be connected to the body of Christ. So I want to work on this wording, right? We don't want to say, please join my small group. Inside the church, that's fine. But outside the church, as you invite people, maybe you like to golf and you want to have a golfing small group. Maybe you like to shop. You want to have a shopping group. If your spouse says okay, go for it. It's unfortunate that as our society advances, that the more connected we are, the more isolated we are individually. So we want to do our best to create common ground to reach lost people. So I'm not asking you tonight to come running to the altar to sign up for a small group. But really my appeal is more than just some new ministry at Atlanta West. My appeal is to you as a Christian. To let's break open the circles. And let's give people an opportunity. Get to know somebody as awesome as you. I mean that. As awesome as you. Because not only may they, you know, learn to play tennis or to knit or to do whatever, not only may they find friendship, but our ultimate goal is that they would find a Savior. So I wanted you to understand the program, the ministry. But I wouldn't have taught an entire lesson from the book of Romans chapter 16 if I didn't care more about us getting the biblical principles that underlie this house-to-house, small group concept. So if you don't mind, please stand. I know some of you need to leave because of early mornings. But if you're able, would you join me at this altar? And let's come open our hearts to Jesus Christ. And let's open our arms to people who need to be connected to Jesus Christ through us.